on this day of Pentecost. I will give you your title right up front, the firstborn among many brethren. The words in this title express the ultimate meaning behind this day, the story behind it all. This message will borrow from the theme of my pre-Passover sermon that I gave, He became like us to make us like Him. And this is a long-delayed kind of a second part, but as it deals with this high day of Pentecost, of which we are a vital part of. Before I tell His story, the ultimate story, I want to tell another story to lead into His story. A story that I've known about for many, many years, and one that has fascinated me that I want to share first. I want to tell a story of someone who opened a door. Not the door, but a door. The man who wore the famous 42 on his uniform. In case you don't know who wore that number 42, Jackie Robinson. The movie that was made, simply named 42. The man who broke the color barrier in Major League Baseball. The first black man, African American, to play in the major leagues. He would be chosen to break down, at that time, the barrier of what was considered the color barrier that prevented African Americans, blacks, to play Major League Baseball. And there were over 100 interviewed, very carefully interviewed. The Dodger organization at that time, they were the Brooklyn Dodgers. And Branch Ritchie, if you've seen the movie 42, I thought Harrison Ford captured that character very well. But the organization, the Brooklyn Dodgers, they knew they had to have a special person, a man of high character, to do this. Because they knew what he would go through. They knew the tremendous persecutions, scorn, mockery, taunts, everything else that was going to lie before him. And so they had interviewed over 100 players. And some of those players were better ball players. But in interviewing all of them, they finally had settled on Jackie Robinson. And they had examined his past, his character. It's almost like they turned over every leaf looking to make sure they had the right man, because what he was going to have to try to accomplish was going to take a very, very special individual. During the long interview that they did, the long interview with Jackie took over 3 hours. And it was explained in great detail to him what he was going to encounter, what he was going to endure, the persecution, the physical, the mental, the emotional, the mocking, the taunting, everything that he would go through, even the physical abuse that he would have to endure and go through. And he was told that you will have to bear the burden, and you will have to persevere, and you will have to endure. Otherwise, the door will not be open to your fellow brothers to come through and play Major League Baseball. He knew that if he failed, this experiment, this cause, could be set back for a lot of years. He was told, you will symbolize a crucial cause. You will symbolize, you will be the symbol of a crucial cause. Remember that word, crucial cause, as I get into the sermon in more depth. After this long interview and all this had been explained to him, Jackie Robinson said, do you want a ball player who's afraid to fight back? He was quickly told, we want a ball player with guts not to fight back. And then they quoted Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, which is in the Sermon on the Mount. They quoted this to Jackie. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And Jackie Robinson softly responded, I've got two cheeks. If you want to take this gamble, I will promise you there will be no incidents. The deal was made, the contract signed, and thus would begin the time of his personal crucible. And if you know anything, have ever read the story, even seen the movie, he went through a year that was truly a type of a crucible, and he did it not for himself, but for others to follow. His first year in Major League Baseball was tough. But the record shows that he persevered, endured through it, and because of what he did, he opened that door and removed that barrier for others to follow. And later came guys like with a nickname, the Say Hey Kid. Do any of you baseball people in here know who the Say Hey Kid was? The great Willie Mays. Perhaps as good a baseball player as ever played the game. And he opened that door, though, for others to follow. And that number 42 is retired in Major League Baseball. No one wears 42. And every year on a given day, every team will wear, each player will wear number 42 on their uniform to commemorate and remember what he did. That's a wonderful story. But I want to turn it now, and I've used that storyline to open it into the greatest story by far of all. Because it has the whole reason behind it, why we are here on this day of Pentecost. It is the ultimate reason that we are here. The story of Jesus Christ. The firstborn of all, now and to follow. And all that will yet be called and follow through him and following him as a disciple. The real meaning behind this day is about him and about the one who came, preserved, and endured. Because had he not, there would be no us. There would be no you or me or us. There would be no church. There would be no eternity one day for us. Because of what he did, he not only opened the door, he is the door, as Revelation 3 tells us. He is the door. The only way, as the gospel says in Scripture, the only name under heaven by which one may be saved. And all because of what he did. You find in Romans 8, verse 29, Romans 8, verse 29, Paul says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And there is your title that I gave. I took the title right from Paul's words here in this verse, the firstborn among many brethren. But only after he came, and he first came to become flesh, to live and die. As I gave that sermon back in the spring holy day season, he became like us to make us like him, that we could follow him one day, ultimately, with our greatest reward. And we should have no doubt what is the greatest reward that lies ahead of us. That's eternal life. To one day receive the same glory, you might say, not equal to him, but glorified like him, with him, to be with him. I couldn't give the message as I put it together. I couldn't give the message without invoking Hebrews 12:2 again. How could I not? Because this day is mostly about him and us that follow him, yes. But without him having come and been that offering that I spoke of shortly ago in the offertory method, without having been that offering, that first wave sheaf offering described in Leviticus 23 verses 9 through 14, without that, there would be no second offering later. There'd be no need for the day called Pentecost. But he did, and he prevailed, and he endured. And you find in Hebrews 12 too, and whoever wrote Hebrews, it is so succinctly stated, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, the author and the finisher, the one who not only opened the door, but is the door into salvation. And we most of all celebrate that today on this day of Pentecost, that he first was willing, as I've spoken of in the past, was willing to lay down his life willingly. As he said, no one takes it. I lay it down and I can take it back, as he said. I hope we ultimately, all of us, really grasp the meaning of those words. A lot's been going on lately. A little bit emotional today, maybe. I have reason to be. Hold it together. This day, special. Like the story of Jackie Robinson, Jesus Christ came and he had to battle for 33 and a half years, and especially that last 3.5 years. In his ministry of 3.5 years, if you know the Gospels and you know them well and you've studied and read them, he had to battle on every front. And it was all for you and I. Because he was to become that offering that was prophesied in Leviticus 23, 9 through 14, those verses. And he had to become that first wave sheaf offering. He had to be that first offering before we could be what? Later, that second offering that's spoken of. He himself would have to count the cost. Have you ever thought about that? Jackie Robinson was told in great detail, in essence, you're going to have to count the cost, what you're going to go through. Can you do this? And what did he say? I've got two cheeks. In essence, I will give them both cheeks. Christ came to a world that hated him. He came to a world that was very hostile to him. And he gave that world both cheeks as he persevered, endured against great persecution and hostility, and with a devil in his, no doubt, harassing him. Just because you don't read it in Scripture, the devil apparently was there the full 40 days and nights that he fasted. Sometimes, brethren, do you not think about that? Do you? All the odds seemed to be against him, but he was not going to fail. You can go back and listen to my sermon that I gave in the spring holidays. He became like us to make us like him. When I brought that out, he was not going to fail. He was going to succeed, and he did. His mission was not a gamble. Isaiah 46:10. Keep in mind, one of the titles of Jesus Christ is the Word, capital W. John 1 opens, the Word was with us, the Word was God. The Word, the Logos, it was Christ who was the Logos, the Word of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And so when you read like Isaiah 46:10, who's the author of these words? Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Christ knew. And how far back did he know what lay before him one day? He had known for, none of us can know exactly how far back he had known. Scripture speaks before the foundations of the world that one day He would walk through his own crucible as flesh to open a door for us and to be that door. And he knew that day would come. That time would come. He knew that. And there was no probably doubt in his mind that he was going to fail. He was God in the flesh. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Paul says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That verse, he chose us before the foundation of the world. His mission was ultimately had been in sight before his eyes long before man was created, no doubt. Because he knew the day would come that he'd have to walk through his own crucible, the worst that any human has ever had to deal with. And he would have to overcome those things. So does the Logos, the one who speaks the words to the churches of Revelation, the one who walks among the seven lampstands of Revelation, does that God, Jesus Christ, does he know what it means when he says to the seven churches to be an overcomer? Do we understand what it means? Do we understand what overcomer means? It means to become that which you have not been, to reach the greater heights, to bear fruit, to do works of righteousness, to obey. Because he obeyed his Father's will down to the very last, and he still does. But he first must come. And we love to quote Hebrews 2:10, because Hebrews 2:10 is about us. Those of us who what? Are described in Leviticus 23 verses 15 through 22. We're described as that what? That second offering that will be offered. Many more sons brought to glory. Bringing many sons of God to glory. He opened the door for us. And again, not just opened the door. He is the door. He had to break down and remove barriers first. Which is the greatest barrier he had to remove that condemned us? Sin. He had to come and remove the greatest barrier of all. Sin, which separates us from God. And to break God's laws is to separate us from God. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read this from the New International Version. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For this reason, I'm in the wrong chapter, excuse me. Verse 14, Ephesians 2, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, set by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, that is speaking of the Jews and the Gentiles, if you have read the whole chapter, out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. and him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Because of Christ and what he did, then we become part of that whole habitation. We become part of that temple. And I hope that we all who've been around and been a part of this way of life for a long time, that we understand that we are the temple. And we all form parts within that one temple, one Spirit, one God, one church, one body. By his own willingness, again, he came and endured the sufferings. He had a monumental mission in front of him. The greatest cause was in front of him that's ever existed in the vision of anyone. Jackie Robinson was told, you have a crucial cause that you have to endure that it can be achieved and accomplished. Jesus Christ had the greatest cause, and that cause remains ongoing. And that cause remains ongoing until God has ultimately called everyone that he's going to call with opportunity for salvation. Again, notice I said opportunity for salvation. We do not teach universal salvation. We teach, and always have from the scriptures, that God will give opportunity. Some will not accept it. That seems hard to accept. Some will choose the lake of fire over what God has to offer. That is recorded. That's a hard thing to have to absorb, but that's the reality of what the scriptures are clear about. But we all will be given that opportunity. Some will reject it. That's the greatest death of all. I ask in the moment, is a physical death of someone you love the worst death you can experience? Or is the death of someone that God has called and lightened their minds and they turn from it? What type of a death is that? Let us now look at some words in Scripture in perhaps a more illuminating way, perhaps with a little bit better understanding that maybe we've looked at these verses in the past. The verses are found in Isaiah 53. Be turning there. Isaiah 53. I'm going to read again from the NIV because I love the way the NIV records this. In Isaiah 53, what I want to highlight in these verses, we have read these verses many, many times over the years, and many times we go to these verses around Passover, and many times may even read some of these verses during the Passover service. And yet as I went back this time in preparing the message, and I prepared this message weeks ago. This message has been prepared for weeks, lying there ready to give. And when I weeks ago put it together and I went back to these verses and I looked at them with a little bit different perspective, added perspective, maybe a little bit more enlightening, because who gave these words originally? Isaiah the prophet, long before Jesus Christ came and walked the earth. These things were prophesied by the prophet of Christ before Christ himself actually came and walked the earth. So Christ had a good preview himself of what he was going to go through and endure. So from that perspective and standpoint, follow me as I read here. Verse 1, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should despise him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain, he bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. In other words, we receive peace through what he did. And by his wounds, we are healed. And we so often apply that, brethren, to the physical. Brethren, the greatest healing is coming through forgiveness of our sins. We need to really deeply understand. Does he grant physical healing at time? Yes, he does. But does he grant physical healing every time? No. Does he grant spiritual healing every time if one truly repents? Yes. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Remember when Jackie Robinson was asked, he said, I've got two cheeks. In essence, I'll give them both. Christ came and gave both cheeks to a hostile world. And he took on himself all of this abuse and persecution and suffering and sorrow and pain, especially that last 24 hours of his life. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears is silent. And so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And yet who of his generation protested? They said, crucify him, remember? The mob said, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. For your sins, for mine, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. The Father put his own son through that with great cause for you and I. We are the whole reason he was put through all that. To open the door for us to join him into eternity one day. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And he sees us today, yes, as his offspring. We are offspring of that and what he did and who he is. Many sons to follow. Verse 11. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. And therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Beautiful words, words that he knew. He knew. Long before he came, because he's the very one that inspired Isaiah the prophet to write these very words about him, the Messiah, the Savior that would one day come. A preview there. And that day finally did come, and he had to walk through that whole crucible that he did. I wrote in my notes, he gave up what he had to give us what we didn't have. He gave up what he had to give us what we didn't have, and currently what we don't have. And to those who yet will be called, what they don't have. See, we can't have what's being offered from the Father through Jesus Christ. And I want to always place the Father as the supreme being of the universe, because Christ continues to do the will of the Father. And we pray to the Father, Abba Father. And as I gave that message recently, God's, the Father's name, Abba, is right in the center of the day, Sabbath. And it's for an expressed reason divine that it's there, Abel, in the center of the word Sabbath. That hallowed holy day that will remain hallowed. Not because no man says it is or it's not. He came and gave the world the very best from God himself. And he did it knowing every step of the way what lied before him. And he knew that he wasn't going to fail. Because ultimately, the Father loved you and I so much, and so does Christ. And they together were going to provide a way for you and I one day to follow them into eternity. This day of Pentecost is especially a holy day that is all about us, the first fruits. As I have said over the many years, this day belongs to us because we are here because of what he did. And he became that wave sheaf offering on that early Sunday morning when he had told Mary not to touch me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. He had not yet been glorified. And he goes to the throne of God. And he was coronated and became that official coronated wave sheaf offering that happened and always is commemorated and remembered during the days of unleavened bread. And that's why, again, we count 50 from that day after a weekly Sabbath that happens within the days of unleavened bread. And we count 50 that brings us why we're here today, June the 1st, on this Sunday, keeping Pentecost. Because if that day falls outside of those days of unleavened bread, it's not Pentecost. And if you have any question about that, feel free to talk to me later about it. Do we understand how important it was for him first to be that first offering? Because without him, there is no second offering to be offered. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to ask to allow me a little latitude here. I have been in love with the words of Revelation 5 for many, many years. And I have pored over and looked at Revelation chapter 5 for many, many years. I cannot prove it. I offer it only as something that I've looked at. Are we looking, as recorded here, at that wave sheaf ceremony in chapter 5? I ask that in question form. Start with me and follow as I begin to read. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is John writing, inspired by Christ. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And this one sitting on the throne is the Father. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And I, John, I wept much. We'd say in the Southland, he was bawling. If you say in the South someone's bawling, they are very distraught. John says, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll to look at it. We're seeing a short period interlude where there had been no one who had yet been worthy to open this scroll and to loose these seals. Verse 5, You have the whole host of heaven gathered here. The whole host of heaven is here. Verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse," or the root of David, "has prevailed," notice, "has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. He has been found worthy." He has prevailed. When did Christ prevail? When he overcame even unto death and was the first to be resurrected. The man Glenn Holiday and I talking yesterday in Birmingham, and when Glenn made the statement, "Yes, the first to be resurrected." Amen, Glenn. The first to be resurrected, with many more later to be resurrected in a first resurrection of first fruits. Going on here, verse 6, John still speaking in first pronoun. "And I, John, looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." You have again this heavenly host all gathered. Something dramatic is taking place here, and they're witnessing it. And John's being given vision into it like no man ever had. Verse 7, "And then he came and he took," that is the lamb. "He came, he stepped forward, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." He took the scroll from his father's hand. Verse 8, "Now when he had taken the scroll," notice this, "the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the lamb, each having a harp with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain." You were crucified and have redeemed us by that sacrifice and offering. Have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have what? Have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Wow. What do you see in these words recorded? You see a grand moment when Christ stood there and was given what? Judgment into his hands. If you know the prophecies of the Bible and you know the story complete, you know that all judgment has been completely given into Christ's hands at this time. And when was that judgment given into his hands? I cannot prove it, but I believe we're witnessing the very wave sheaf ceremony recorded right here in Revelation 5. And he stepped forth when he had ascended that day. Now remember, that afternoon he's back to earth. And those two men walking down the road, one of them is Cleophas, and historians and Bible scholars say the other man was Peter, and I believe that too. And he shows up that night, and he doesn't have to walk through the door. He just, by spirit, enters the room and then becomes flesh again. And he says, "Let's have a Bible study." You know Baird, he says, "Got anything to eat?" And he fellowshipped again in the flesh for 40 days with him before Pentecost came, because he had gone back to his father. What did he say in his prayer of John 17? "I'm coming home." That's what he's telling the father in that prayer of John 17. "Father, I'm coming home. Give me the glory that I have with you before the world began." Everything he did was for you and I, to open that door. And we see here in Revelation 5 the supreme reward, that we not only shall be eternal in that first resurrection, but we shall reign as kings and priests upon the earth with him in his administration. And administration, as Isaiah chapter 9 says, of the end of his government we will never see. A government that will last forever, and you will be a part of that. You will be like in on the ground floor. Only if I had bought stock in Walmart when it started. Only if I could have known where Walmart was going when it came out of that little place of Bentonville, Arkansas. Only if my wife had told me to go buy stock. Well, you got right now investment in the greatest future that anyone's ever been promised. And that's what this day, Pentecost, is telling us. We are the first fruits. We are that second offering that's going to be offered. And we're going to be like him one day and see him. In John, the Gospel, chapter 10, verse 9. Christ says it explicitly and expressly, profoundly, the way it is. John 10, 9. Christ says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. And he became that door. That door that opens into eternity one day for us. He is that avenue, that way, that will open that door into a life and a world to come that will never end. And we find in Revelation 7, verse 16 and 17, a promise to us, the first fruits. In Revelation 7, verse 16 and 17, a promise to the first fruits that he will dwell with us, his brethren, that we shall never hunger or thirst ever again, that he will shepherd us and lead us to living fountains of water and wipe away all tears from our eyes. A promise to us, whatever sorrow and hardships and pain and suffering and all the things that we're going through today, there will come that time, and that time could come sooner than later, where we will never again experience those things that we have in the flesh, because we will be in the bosom of our Father in Jesus Christ, our elder brother. I'm going to flip to Revelation 20. It wasn't in my notes. Revelation 20. It wasn't in my notes. It came to mind. I'm going to read this. Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Verse 4. And I saw thrones. That's plural. We've already been told in Revelation 5 that we shall rule as kings and priests. And Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The first resurrection, that very blessed resurrection, the one to eternal life. And then you read the second there in verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished, and this is the first resurrection. And so the second resurrection gets into the rest of the chapter in the great white throne judgment. But we see here a promise of rulership. Rulership. He not only opened the door for us to live and dwell in eternity with him, but he is going to reward us with positions of rulership with him. I think sometimes over the many decades, we've kind of got away and lost track of some of these things. And I hope with God's help and inspiration, I can bring some of these things back before our eyes. I want to turn to Daniel 7. It wasn't in my notes, but in the moment, I'm thinking about it. Daniel 7. These things are entrenched in my mind. Daniel 7, verse 27. It's a memory verse in my mind. Daniel 7, verse 27. Give you just a moment, maybe, if you're turning to get there. You're not going boating this afternoon anyway, right? You're not going fishing, right? Well, you can after sunset. Daniel 7, 27. What a promise. What a promise. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. It's like, to my mind, it's like he gives the bride a wedding gift. My kingdom I give to you as a wedding gift. One that will be cherished by us for eternity. So is it worth the fight now? Whatever we're enduring, is it really not worth the fight? To fight no matter what besets us, even unto death? He became the first to come. He came, became the first to be that first offering. He said yes to the challenges and the tests and the trials before him. Just as that personal story of Jackie Robinson, when he said yes, there will be no incidents. I will give them both my cheeks. Jesus Christ came and said yes. And he knew, and he had said yes in his mind long before he came as a human being. Because again, Isaiah wrote about it. And who do you think inspired Isaiah to write those things? And those things were written about himself when one day he would fulfill those things. The greatest cause that can ever be followed. And why would any of us want to give it up? Why would any of us want to fall short of that? Not finish the race. Give it up. Abdicate. He said yes. And thus evermore endured and became the greatest offering ever given or that can ever be given. Because the Father gave his only Son as that offering. And so we today, as first fruits, on this day of Pentecost, we should rejoice most of all and give the greatest praise that he made it all possible. And we likewise should look to his example and never falter or grow faint-hearted in striving to reach the end of our race with eternity lying before us once we breathe our last. Nothing in this world, nothing on this earth should circumvent that or should stand in the way. No joy, no pleasure should ever jeopardize the cause for salvation, the cause for eternal life. When you think of living 70, 80, 90 years, as the psalm says, and you would trade the whole eternity for a mere 70 to 80 to 90 years to do what you want to do. And yet many have. And we'll still do it. Sad. He endured to the end of the mission. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Judgment is in his hands. It will be he that pours out Jacob's trouble one day. It will be he that pours out those seven last trumpet blast plagues. It will be he that pours out the seven last plagues. It is he who will reward and punish, because the Father has elevated him to that status. And yet, even though that is all so, he still remains obedient, subservient to his Father in his Father's will. Say yes until the end of your mission. And as a first fruit, brethren, follow him. And as you follow him, keep this promise in your mind, because it's a promise that's going to come true. And it's found in John chapter 14, verse 3. John chapter 14, verse 3. Christ said, And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. A promise that he will return. And when he does, a place with him that he has prepared for every first fruit from every age. The first fruits that will be what? That second great offering that will be with him. And we shall forevermore, never again, ever endure any of the crucibles of the flesh. Never again any tears or sorrow or pain or suffering. This day, the day of Pentecost, is special beyond even mere words to try to express. I can only hope that I've tried to express it today, that it all started with him. Not only it started with him, but it remains with him as we remain disciples of Christ. On this day, happy Pentecost to each one of you.